Hey, thanks for joining us on this Good Friday celebration. We're all looking forward to this weekend. What a great weekend it is. And of course, Easter Sunday morning, the greatest day of the year, and we're all going to celebrate together the risen Savior. I realize that right now many of you are watching this on your handheld device, maybe a laptop, or maybe your family has gathered around the television, but my prayer is that I hope in the next few moments this is greatly impactful to all of our lives. You know, a lot of people ask the question, why is this day called Good Friday? When it was such a brutal, violent day, why did they attach good to this day? Well, the reason why is because it's the culmination of God's wrath and God's mercy that collide at the cross. And it's all because of Good Friday that we have the miracle of Easter Sunday morning. I want to take you back 2,000 years ago when Jesus decided to bring all of his disciples together. It's called the Last Supper. It was the last gathering when they would all be together at the same time. And they were celebrating the Passover that all the Jewish people in the whole region were celebrating as well. And what it was a festival of remembrance. They were remembering that God had delivered them out of bondage and slavery from the Egyptians, and how that God brought 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, forcing them to release Israel. The last plague was the death angel that God released to come down and to fly over the city and over the region, and where he would take the life of every firstborn child of every family. But God made a way of escape, and what he told them, that every house that had the blood of the Lamb painted over the doorpost, that the angel would pass over their home without bringing harm to them. Therefore, that's how the festival got its name, the Passover. Leonardo da Vinci painted this amazing picture, The Last Supper. What I love about this painting that da Vinci did is that he painted it at the exact moment that Jesus told that there was a traitor among them. As you look at this painting, you're able to see how he captured their physical response, their facial expressions, and their shock and horror that out of one of them would be a traitor. It was also sitting at that table that night that Jesus began to foretell his betrayal, the arrest, the beating, and the crucifixion. That night, what he did, Jesus changed a 2,000-year-old tradition from remembering how God delivered them from slavery. Now, Jesus changed it to remembering for the end of time how Jesus brought us out of slavery and the bondage of sin. Also that night, as Jesus sat at the table with all of his disciples, we find in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus said, "Take the bread, take and eat, for this is my body, which is given for you." Then he took the cup and he said, "Take and drink, for this is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He was using the word remembrance far more than just recalling, remembering, but what he wanted was it to be vivid and to be real, and therefore, to help us with that, he chose two symbols, the bread and the wine. When we take a bite of the bread and we drink from the cup, they are symbols that stir emotions within us. You know, it was just this week that I was watching my iPad and there was a video of our grandchildren just a few years ago when they were much smaller. And as I watched that and I realized how fast they are growing, by watching that on the iPad, emotions begin to stir within me because I realized how fast it was all going by. That's exactly what must happen when we take communion every single time, that we allow these physical emblems to stir the emotion of us understanding the enormous love that God presented to each one of us by him dying upon the cross. You know, it was Sunday morning, December the 7th, 1941, when the Japanese flew over the Hawaiian Islands and rained down death and destruction upon Pearl Harbor. That day, over 3,500 men and women were killed or badly injured in that attack. It was our president, Franklin D. Roosevelt, who said, "This day is the day of infamy. It's a day that we will never, ever forget." And it was that act and that bombing that took us into World War II. As our servicemen and women fought that battle, there was a battle cry that they went back to so many times, and it was simply this: remember Pearl Harbor. Also, when you think back into history, there was another very famous battle cry that all of us are familiar with: remember the Alamo. You see, the Lord's Supper is not a battle cry, but it is a call to remembrance for all of us to remember the sacrifice that our Savior has made for us. As we go back to this story 2,000 years ago, there was a man in Scripture that is referred to as Simon of Cyrene, who lived hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. But one day he got up, gathered his wife and his children, packed everything they could, and they started this long trek as they were headed towards Jerusalem. Simon wanted more than anything else was to celebrate the Passover in the big city with all the other people. When he arrived to the city, probably for the first time in his life, that it was packed full of people, and they estimate that nearly 1 million people had gathered during that time. The streets were packed, and as they were walking down the streets, they were taking everything in, all the sights, all the smells of the food. It was a grand celebration. But as they came to an intersection of two streets, as Simon and his family were getting closer, it sounded like an angry mob up ahead. He left his wife and his children behind, and he wanted to investigate, and he fought his way through the crowd of people until he came to an opening. And as he came to the opening, he saw that there was a man carrying a cross, a criminal who had been severely beaten. And as he watched, he had never in his life experienced such violence, such hatred, as the screams of hatred went towards this man. And Simon wondered, who is this criminal? He saw how severely he had already been beaten. His eyes were fixed upon the man carrying the cross, watching him fall underneath the weight of the cross, those two wooden beams weighing somewhere around 250 pounds, that now he was unable to stand to his feet and carry. Again, his eyes are fixed upon the scene. There was a Roman soldier in the road who just reaches back and just grabs some random person on the side and pulls them out into the street, and that person happened to be Simon. And he ordered him to pick up the cross and carry it for this criminal. Simon started backing up. He wanted no part of this. He was just a bystander. He wanted to go back to his wife, back to his children, but he realized by trying to resist that his life was in danger. So he picked up the cross, and the criminal stood up beside him, and their eyes locked together. At that moment, Simon looked into the eyes of this man, and he saw love, and he saw compassion, and again wondering, who is this man? As Simon carried that cross, the blood-stained wood, the blood began to soak through his shirt. It was disgusting. He was humiliated. He was embarrassed to be a part of this scene. And finally, dragging that cross all the way to the end of the path, to the killing place, all Simon wanted to do was drop the cross and run and get away from there. As he dropped the cross, he started backing up, and he watched the Roman soldiers drag the criminal upon the cross and nail him there. He also watched another Roman soldier grab a sign that had been painted by someone, and he nailed it at the top of the cross that read, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." Simon saw the sign. He stepped back and he said, "Jesus? This man is Jesus that I've heard so much about? Jesus, the name that has been spread so far and wide? And I've heard of the stories of this man who has healed the sick, who has raised the dead to life, the miracle worker. He's no criminal. Why are they putting him to death?" Now he's riveted and he's captivated and he can't seem to get away. And he watches them as they raise the cross. A few moments later, he hears Jesus whisper the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Again, he's baffled by this, that he's praying a prayer to the God in heaven asking that he would forgive them, the ones who had nailed him to this cross. It was a few moments later that he also heard the whisper of Jesus hanging on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And his head dropped and he died. It was at that very moment that these dark, thick clouds began to roll in. They were so eerie and so dark that it turned the day into night. And at that moment, there was a violent earthquake that hit the hillside and it shook everything, and everyone was terrified and started running for their lives, screaming, and Simon got caught up and was running with everyone else. As he ran in front of the cross and the wind was blowing so strongly, he saw a Roman soldier standing there looking up towards Jesus saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That day, Simon came face to face with Jesus. He came face to face with the question, "Who is this man?" You know, it's the same question that every single one of us, somewhere in our lifetime, that we have to answer that. Who is Jesus? You see, he received the death penalty because he simply claimed that he was the Son of God, and they ordered his death because of that. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, on one occasion, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." When you read these words, Jesus did not say that I'm one of the ways to heaven. He did not say that I'm a good way to get to heaven. He did not say that all roads lead to heaven. And he did not say that all gods will lead you to heaven. What Jesus said on that day is that there's an entrance into heaven and it is very, very narrow. And the only way that anyone ever enters in is through the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, it's not politically correct today. It angers a lot of people, but it angered people even 2,000 years ago. But the truth is the truth that Jesus is the only way. You see, if I want to pick up my phone and call my best friend, I have to dial an exact number to reach my best friend. It can't be some random number. I can't be off a few numbers, but it has to be the exact number for me to reach my best friend. It was after this gruesome scene that they took Jesus down from the cross. They wrapped him in linen and they buried him in a tomb. Roman soldiers were ordered to seal the tomb and to stand guard because the last thing they wanted was for there to be a hoax of someone stealing the body and claiming that Jesus had come back to life. So they stood guard that that would not take place. The Jewish leaders that had ordered his death, they were glad that it was finally all over, that Jesus was dead. Dead is dead. He's buried. It's over. And death had its grip on him. It was finished. When I think about that, I think of the story of Harry Houdini, who lived back in the early 1900s, who was a magnificent magician, but he was best known as an escape artist. They would place him in a casket and wrap it in chains and lock it. Somehow he would escape. They would put him in an iron tub and a barrel and they would padlock it, but he would find a way to escape. They would put him into a penitentiary in a jail cell, lock the door. Somehow he would figure out how to escape from that. On one occasion, he told his wife that if I die before you, I want you to know this, I truly believe that I'll find a way to escape death, and I will somehow show myself to you. Well, it was not long after that that Houdini was doing a show. They placed him in a huge glass container filled with water, and something went horribly wrong, and he died doing that act. His wife remembered the words, "One day, I will find a way to escape death." And she would light a candle every single night, waiting for her husband to show himself to her. She lit that candle for 10 long years, And after 10 years, she blew out the candle and she realized that even the great Houdini could not defeat death. But Jesus, on the third day, there was no man, no religious group, no Roman authority, no army, no satanic power could ever hold him down. And this leads us to part two of this amazing story Pastor Dustin will share with us on Easter Sunday morning, the rest of this amazing story. Let me just say this. Do you realize that there are two ways to heaven? Two ways that you can get there. The first one is it's on your own perfection. Let's say that from the day you were born till the day that you died, that you were absolutely perfect and that you never sinned one time in your life. But we realize that's impossible because the Bible tells us that we are born into sin and we all are highly aware of our sinful nature. But there's a second way that we're able to get to heaven, and that is simply by inviting Jesus into your life and saying, I want you to be my God. And what you're doing is you're developing a relationship with him. It's like a relationship with your best friend. What Jesus will do one day is that he will escort you into heaven. When it comes time for you to stand at the entrance of heaven, you will not enter in on your own perfection. But that day, Jesus will meet you at the entrance. He'll put his arm around you. He'll walk in the gates of heaven saying, it's okay, he's with me. It's all right, she is with me right now. You know, as many years ago that our youngest son, Brandon, when he was just a little boy, we threw him a birthday party at an amusement park, and we had maybe seven or eight of his friends that met us there. We were sitting at picnic tables, and we were having lunch together, and then Brandon opened all the gifts, and then we brought out the birthday cake and the candles. He blew out the candles, and they all sang happy birthday to him. But now they all jumped up, and they were ready to ride the rides. They could not wait. So I had a handful of tickets in my hand, and so I walked with them from ride to ride. They'd line up at the entrance, and then I would hand each one of them a ticket. They would enter in and ride the ride. As we came to the Ferris wheel, it was the biggest ride that was there, and they were all jittery and kind of scared and yet excited to ride it. And they were all lined up, and I began to give them a ticket one by one. And then I was getting ready to hand someone a ticket when I pulled back, and I realized that there was a little boy in our line that I had never seen in my life. I don't even know who this little boy is. And so I pulled back, and Brandon was right behind him, and he said, it's okay, Dad. This is my new best friend that I just met, and he wants to ride with us. Dad, give him a ticket, because this is my new friend. Because he asked me to, I gave him the ticket. The little boy walked on, and he rode the Ferris wheel with everyone else. One day, in that very same way, that Jesus will step into the gates of heaven with you, saying, it's all right, because they are with me. What an amazing thought that is. You know, today, wherever you are, maybe you've been in church a lot in your lifetime. Maybe you know a lot of the stories that are in the Bible. Maybe you know a lot about Jesus, but you've never really come to the place of saying, I want you to come in to be my God and for me to experience you at a supernatural level of where there can be a real change in my life, of where I know that I'm in communication and connection with you on a daily basis. You know, if that's where you are, what a great moment that this would be, sitting with your family, the people that you love the most in life, and to be able to make a decision and say, today is the day that I'm going to make Christ the God of my life. Can I just take a moment and pray with you and ask that right now, as we all pray together, that God would be more real to us than we have ever experienced in our lifetime. Let's pray together. Father, I just ask that for every person right now that is asking you to come into their life, that Father, we just ask that as you come in, that there's a new relationship, that we recognize you as God, our Savior, Lord, we love you today. I pray, Lord, let me experience the supernatural. God, let me experience you on a daily basis. But most of all, by inviting you in and having a relationship with you, that I know one day that you personally will escort me into the gates of heaven. And because of you, Jesus will say to the Father, it's okay, they are with me. Lord, thank you for it today. God, we thank you for this day of remembrance. We remember the sacrifice that you have made for us, and we love you and we thank you. And in Jesus' name, amen.